Good morning. He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
This is my favorite day of the year. I love Easter, you guys. So I'm so glad to be here with you. My name is Sarah Pasquale, and I'm on staff here at Resonate as the Minister of Spiritual Formation. So I want to start with a story about stories. In fact, one of my daughters loves to write stories. She spends hours and days and has notebook after notebook full of stories. And a number of years ago, she was writing a story, and it ended with the most beautiful line: "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And she read it, and it was a great story already, but I was so touched, and I stopped, and I said, "Babe, you just quoted the Bible. That's so incredible. I can see that, like, God is doing his work in you, and that the truth is so deeply in you that you're quoting the Bible in the stories and you don't even know it." And she looks back at me and she goes, "No, Mom, that line is from Harry Potter." Something I didn't know. This language, though, about death being destroyed, the dream of this everlasting, peaceful life, is one that transcends Christianity. All people really hope for it, not just Christians. It's the marker, really, of every story that ends in happily ever after. It's the things that epic movies and books and fairy tales are made of. It makes us exhale at the end of a good story or a good moment. Because the desire for everything to be made right and death to be overcome rings true in every single one of our hearts, every single one of them, because we were made for a better world. We were made for a better way. C.S. Lewis, an apologist from the mid-1900s, said it this way. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies, the earth itself groan and long to be who we were created to be. We were made for another world, you guys, and we know it. We know it in our bones. And Paul drives this idea home to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We studied this last year in Bible study, and if you remember, this chapter is really the climax of the whole letter to the Corinthians, the pinnacle of his argument. It's the why. It's the reason for why we do everything we do. It's the reason for everything Paul is talking to up to that point. He gives a lot of instructions in the book of 1 Corinthians about how to handle food sacrifice to animals and what worship gatherings should look like and how to handle legal troubles or all those sorts of things. And now we know why, because Paul says, everything we say and everything we do, it all matters because Jesus was raised from the dead. It matters because of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, who died literally came back from the dead. This resurrection is why we get the happily ever after. It's the better world that we were made for. So the main idea I want to leave you with today, this Easter Sunday, is that if Jesus' story ended in death, so would ours. Instead, we are resurrection people with Jesus leading the way into everlasting life. I'm going to say it again. If Jesus' story ended in death, so would ours. Instead, we are resurrection people with Jesus leading the way into everlasting life. So we're going to move through a few different sections of 1 Corinthians 15 today. Feel free to turn there in your Bibles. And we're going to look at this idea of what it means to be resurrection people. Why Jesus being raised from the dead like 2,000 years ago, why that matters to us. We're going to look at it from three different angles. We're going to look at the gospel and the resurrection. We're going to look at why the resurrection matters. And then we're going to look at how the story ends. But listen, I also get that it's Easter. And there's a lot of people here. A lot of you I know. Some of you I don't know. And some of the people in this room are fully on board with Jesus. You're fully invested in Jesus being raised from the dead. Some of you, you're not quite sure yet. You might have questions. The jury's still out. You're still figuring out what you believe, but you're curious. And some of you don't believe in Jesus or God at all, and you're here anyway. And here's what I want to say to each one of you. We are so glad you are here, and you are welcome to be here as you are and celebrate the resurrection with us. Let's pray. Lord, what a good day. What a good celebration. We pray, Lord, that the lullaby effect wouldn't hit us, that we would see you and understand resurrection with new eyes today. We would find ourselves in wonder and awe and amazement and be led to worship you for who you are and what you have done on the cross, the way you have saved us. So give us eyes and ears to hear and learn and be transformed by your living and active scripture and word today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are gonna start in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, where Paul started. And as I read, just listen here or look for how Paul actually defines the gospel, how he actually defines the good news. What is this good news of this gospel that Paul had given his life to tell others about? Paul says, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I received." This is it. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So Paul begins by reiterating the gospel, the good news. And it's so simple here, isn't it? It's so simple. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the gospel or how frequently you share it with others, but it's a reminder that even Paul, who has a way of complicating quite a bit, makes this really simple. The gospel, the good news is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. Let's say this together, it's on the screen. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. And all of this is according to the scriptures, according to the Bible. And how do we know it's true? Because it's in his word. His spirit empowered his witnesses to write down for us the story of Jesus and give us the understandings we have today. And it starts with Christ died for our sins. But sometimes we stop there too. Now, Christ's death is an important and essential part of our gospel. Our sin created a rupture between us and God that damaged our relationship with him. And until Christ came and lived a perfect life and paid the penalty of death for our sins, making that right, he was the one who restored the rupture. So Christ's death, yes, it's an essential part of the gospel. But remember that Christ was also raised from the dead. As we'll see as we move forward through this, the resurrection, Jesus being raised from the dead, is an essential part of this gospel. And if you just talk about the death for sins, you're missing the main point. The tomb where Jesus' body was laid, it's empty now, you guys. If Jesus' story ended in death and burial, so would ours. Instead, we are resurrection people with Jesus leading the way into everlasting life. This is the gospel. Resurrection, death to life, is part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day. So this is the gospel, and this is the resurrection. And now we're going to look at why the resurrection actually matters. So after simply explaining the gospel, Paul addresses false teaching and the doubt that some of the Corinthians had about Jesus being raised from the dead. Let's jump ahead to verse 12. Paul says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" So if you look at this, what's the issue here? Some people don't actually believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, which, I mean, it's kind of understandable, right? It's kind of a crazy thing to believe. And to Paul, this issue of not believing in the resurrection was a huge issue. But we know that this isn't a big issue just back in Corinth. It's an issue today, too. A number of years ago, the BBC did a study and found that 25% of people who called themselves Christians didn't believe that the resurrection of Jesus was a literal thing. 25%. And even here in Decatur, there's plenty of churches within just a few miles that don't believe that Jesus was literally raised from the dead. Now, I grew up in Boulder, Colorado, a post-Christian city where many would state that they believed Jesus existed. He was a good man. His life was worth emulating and considering. But they also don't believe that there was resurrection after crucifixion. There was no death for sins. Jesus was just a good guy who was killed by some bad guys. Islam believes in Jesus, and it teaches that Jesus was a prophet of God, that Jesus existed. But Islam teaches that Jesus was not crucified. Instead, Islam teaches that Jesus was raised to heaven by God and that someone else was crucified in Jesus' place. Or consider Hinduism. We all probably heard of Gandhi, a leader who spent a ton of time learning from Jesus, particularly the life of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet Gandhi too rejected the resurrection, and he rejected the idea of salvation through Christ. So the belief in the literal resurrection is important. We must understand in the midst of our world of tolerance and secularism and other religions that there is more to Christianity than just looking at and believing in the life of Jesus. It's not enough. Belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. And it makes us Christians, not just do-gooders who think that Jesus was a pretty cool guy. It matters to us that Jesus came back from the dead. Let's look at why. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep, kind of means died, in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Okay, so Paul is saying here that if there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, then death was not defeated. And if death was not defeated, then pain and sorrow and suffering and death do have the final say. That is the end. If Christ wasn't resurrected, there is no Easter Sunday. Only a good man who pointed people to God, and that for some people thought for just a second he might be the Messiah. And if that's the case, then Christianity is pointless. Because those of us who are Christians, we know it's not easy to be a Christian, right? There's no hierarchy in Christianity. You don't get to win at being a Christian. There's no American dream in Christianity. There's little ease. We say no to our wrong desires. We don't get to do everything we want to. We give our money and time away instead of hoarding it for ourselves. It's difficult to be a Christian. And we're the ones here in the United States and in the Southeast who have it easy. Think about what it was like to be a Christian in ancient Corinth at this time or in many other parts of the world today. There is so much struggle and dying to self as a Christian, and it's all for nothing if the resurrection wasn't real. You're doing hard things and making sacrifices, but what for? Paul continues his argument a little bit later. Let's jump to verse 30. He says, "Why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day, as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do to me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So he's saying here, why in the world would people face death and threat and risk and physical pain and emotional pain over and over and over and over again if it's not for something better in the world to come? If the resurrection isn't real, then live it up now. Enjoy what you can with your physical body. Eat good food, drink good drinks, have a lot of sex, get rich, and spend it all on making your life really easy because nothing else matters. I mean, if it's true, if this life is all there is and you can't take anything with you, how are you going to spend your time and your money? Going to brunch, traveling Europe, hooking up with people, renovating homes, getting super promoted at work so you can have all the money you want, putting your hope in all the answers of the world and political leaders, raising good kids who do good things, giving money to charitable causes for your own gratification. These people really haven't figured out if there is no Christ and if there was no resurrection. And yet, what if the resurrection is real? What if there really is a happily ever after? And this life is just the short precursor to eternity. And what we can see is not all that matters. In that case, do you see how empty a life lived for self-gratification really would be? When will we realize that that life will never make us content? John Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men in the world in the early 1900s. And he's famous for saying, when a reporter asked him, "John Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And he said to him, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's an empty pursuit." Maybe some of you know someone who's gone through a midlife crisis, or maybe you're in one yourself. I think right around middle age, you realize the thing you spent your life working so hard, giving your time to, isn't actually going to make you happy. Your job isn't as great as it used to be. Your kids grow up and start their own lives and don't call you as much as you want them to. You start looking old, and then you start feeling old. And that's a scary realization that everything you've pursued, everything you've worked for, won't actually make you happy, and it won't actually give you what you want. How terrifying and awful to give your life away for something that leads to nothing. The good news, the gospel news for us today, you guys, though, is that life without the resurrected Messiah, it's not true. It's just not true. The resurrection is what is true. But it's easy to be deceived, and this is a hard thing to believe. Paul warns the Corinthians about being deceived. Verse 33, he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses," he says, "and stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God, and I say this to your shame." I heard once that you become like the five people you spend the most time with. Think about that. Or maybe more today, we're becoming like the five people we scroll the most on socials. Bad company corrupts good morals. And this, you guys, is why church is so important. This is why our Bible studies or our life groups that meet weekly throughout the city as families and friends. This is why our Sunday gatherings, the prayer rooms, these are all so important. Any of us could slip into false beliefs or functional atheistic behaviors where we say we believe in Jesus, but our actions deny the resurrection and the power of God. And we've all seen this, right? People start to doubt and question what they really believe, and that's okay. Okay, doubting is part of the Christian journey. But instead of leaning into community, these people say, "Hey, I'm going to step away from church for a little while and figure out what I believe on my own." You guys, do not do that. Do not do that when you have questions and doubts. You will walk away from Jesus if you do this. Instead, be honest with the doubts and the questions you have. Lean into your Christian support system. Now, I can't say this about every church, but I can tell you that Resonate is a safe place to wonder, to deconstruct the things that need to be deconstructed, or to explore even what it looks like to be a Christian. We're not going to bait and switch you. We're not going to raise the alarms and call the prayer chains about you. When you say, "I'm not sure what I know or believe about this anymore," we're going to sit down and we're going to say to you, "Wow, it takes a lot of courage to be honest with yourself and to be honest with us. We're proud of you. Let's go through this together." Don't think for a second that stepping away from everything related to Jesus is going to help you figure Jesus out. It just won't. And Paul says the same thing here. He says, "Come to your senses. Stop sinning." This means that he thinks the Corinthians are being senseless in their sin. Sin is foolish and it is senseless and it leads to death. Not just personally, there is always more than one victim to sin. It also leads to systems of oppression and injustice. That's what sin creates, the very thing we long to see defeated. Because if Jesus' story ended in death, so would ours. But instead, we are resurrection people with Jesus leading the way into everlasting life. The resurrection matters, you guys, because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's real, and it makes all the difference in how we live our lives. Okay, so we've talked about how you can't share the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith, without talking about the resurrection. And we've talked about why the resurrection matters, that it's a distinguishing factor of being a Christian. And it's the reason why we count the cost and say yes to Jesus even when it's hard. And next, let's look at how the story ends. We're going to jump back to verses 20 through 28. And this is where Paul points out that because Jesus was raised from the dead, God's kingdom starts now. Even though everything is not yet made right, we still experience pain and death. They will not have the final say. But not everything has happened yet. There's an order to this resurrection, a sort of phasing to how it happens. So let's start in verse 20, the present time. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. I'm going to stop there. Okay, so this is the present time. At the present time, today, right now, Jesus is Lord of all. He is on his throne in heaven and we can trust him. He has already died, and he has already been raised from the dead. And then we move into these future phases. The second half of 23 through 26. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. So this second phase, this future reign of Christ, is when he defeats evil and death and suffering. And the last enemy abolished is death. Then let's read 27 and 28. For God has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything is put under him, it's obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. I know that's a little bit of a tongue twister there. But this is the final future, okay? What he's saying here is that everything will be made right. Christ will finish the work of defeat, and he will ascend the throne and rule this new heaven and new earth. And in this world we will made for and long for, we will live our happily ever after. The last enemy abolished is death. So, we are resurrection people, but we are still in the middle of the story. We're in phase one, okay? The battle has been fought and Christ has won. The enemy, death itself, has been defeated. But it's not willing to give up yet. We're still stuck in the in-between, you guys. A kingdom that's already here, but it's not yet fully what it will be. The rubble is still there. The kingdom order and restoration is still taking place. A couple of examples. Has anyone ever bought a fixer-upper? Anyone? Okay, maybe like one of you. Great. All right, this is not the room for that. Well, think about it, because you've probably, if you haven't bought it, you've seen the show with Chip and Joanna Gaines. Maybe we're more that culture. But think about buying a fixer-upper and moving in. So it's yours, right? The deed is in your name. Everything in that house belongs to you. But there's still a lot of work to be done to make it livable. It can take years to fix up a fixer-upper, right? Or another example is think about how our celebration of Juneteenth in the United States. Civil War had ended, but not everyone had heard. It wasn't until up to 2.5 years later that slaves were freed. And we all know that even Juneteenth isn't the freeing of the slaves, wasn't the once and for all deliverance. Oppression and racism still reign, from sharecroppers to Jim Crow laws, even today with redlining and canceling DEI and micro and macro aggressions against people of color. The work has been done legally, but we have yet to see it fully realized. So the battle is won. Death is defeated. The sun is reigning with all rule and all authority and all power. But restoration is still taking place. People are still being set free, and the kingdom is still being rebuilt. And this is why we are people not just of present hope, but people of future hope, future anticipation that just maybe, possibly, things will turn out for the better. With complete assurance, we carry that all will be made right. And maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe this idea of believing in the resurrected Jesus for hope beyond our current circumstances is new. Hear me out, you guys. This belief changes everything. Is it a little bit bonkers to believe that a guy 2,000 years ago was raised from the dead? Yeah, it is. Does it require faith in something you're not completely 100,000,000,000% sure of? Yep. Is it worth it? To believe that you can live in relationship with God now and look forward to everything being made right in the future? Absolutely. Without a doubt. Jesus invites us to turn from our sins and follow him. Because without him, you are dead in your sin. But here he wants to give you his resurrection life and bring you life today. He invites you to follow him, and it won't be easy, but it will be worth it to experience life with God that starts now and lasts for forever. We would love to talk more with you about this if it's something you're interested in learning more about. We want to tell you about the things that changed our life for the good. So if you're curious, if you want to explore, come to the prayer room after service. Find me, find Noah, find one of the staff or one of the leadership team or elders. This is a free invitation and a way to life, to the happily ever after, forever. Because if Jesus' story ended in death, so would ours. And instead, we are a resurrection people with Jesus leading the way into everlasting life. So we've looked at the resurrection from the perspective of the gospel, that it's part of the good news. We've looked as to why it matters for us as Christians and why we believe in a literal resurrection. And then we've painted a picture of how the story ends because of the resurrection, the process of all things being made new. So I want to close with how Paul closed. The chapter ends with great hope and victory for us because Jesus is alive. I'm just going to read it to you because I've mixed up a few different translations for this. Paul says, I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural earthly lives don't in themselves lead us by their very nature to the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die, so how could they naturally end up in kingdom life? But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die. But we are all going to be changed. You'll hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. And in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves beyond the reach of death, never to die again. And at the same moment and in the same way, we will all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. listen to this, you guys, take it in. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Oh, death, who's afraid of you now? It keeps going. Paul says, it was sin that made death so frightening and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death, they're gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. Church, one day we will say, Jesus, the resurrected King, has done all of his work. The world is finally made new, and all has been made good and right and pure and lovely and beautiful and holy and incorruptible and imperishable. Grab onto that. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we come to know and believe the power of resurrection, and we hope in what is to come, it'll be the only thing we look to, the only thing we look for. So church, fix your eyes, not just today, but today into eternity, on the resurrected Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to save us from ourselves, and it will produce in you a single-minded commitment to God. When we get this, when we really get it with our soul, heart, mind, and body, we will come to our senses and we will stop sinning. We will be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because we know and we are sure that our labor is not in vain. If Jesus' story ended in death, so would ours. But it didn't. Instead, we are resurrection people with Jesus leading the way into everlasting life. Pope John Paul II has a quote that I think of frequently throughout the year, especially on Easter. He says, "We are resurrection people, and Alleluia is our song." We are resurrection people, and Alleluia is our song. This means that the worst thing that could possibly happen to us, suffering and death, pain, it's not the end, because Jesus can bring back what's dead to life. He brings life out of death. So we worship, we trust, we sing to God who is worthy, even when we don't understand what he's doing. Think for a moment. What's a circumstance or situation in your life that the truth of the resurrection can speak into? Where is the place in your life that God is inviting you to make Alleluia your resurrection song? For me, we've gone through some hard and painful things in our family in the past years and even in this last week. And there's no guarantee for us that it's going to get better on this side of heaven. It may be for us that this promise of beauty for ashes won't be seen until we see Jesus face to face. But we Pasquals, we are resurrection people. We have seen behind the curtain. We know what's coming. We know how the story ends. And in the midst of pain that has been unspeakable for us at times, we wake up every single day and we give our lives away for those around us, because that is what Christ did. This current place we find ourselves in, it is not the end of the story. We are resurrection people, and Alleluia is our song.